Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Susan wanted me to say that there's a sign-up list for our dinner next week. We need everything but the meat. So, but there's a sign-up list over there, so y'all can kind of coordinate and see what everybody else can bring in. Good morning. Anyway, and that's the only announcement that I have, except that I didn't know the first song, so we changed it. Well, you can't leave what you don't know. But anyway, page 454 is our first song this morning.
Ocean, death of happy rest, love our
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, those are two powerful hymns that we just sang. I like that. That gets my blood going. Okay, well, this is a portion of our service where we thank God for all He's done and is going to do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that we don't have to worry. Worry is just an abomination. You have our front and our back. You have all that we could ever hope for. And so we just thank You for all You've done for us, and we look forward to even more in the future. So we thank You for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to be here today to feed upon Your phenomenal Word. We thank You for all the things and the blessings and all that You have given us. And we pray that we will be good and faithful servants at the end. We also pray for Barbara Barge, who is going to have surgery at 2 o'clock tomorrow. And we pray that she will not be afraid and that the doctors will do everything just right, and so that You can put Your healing hand on her. So we pray for her. And we thank You for all of these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start. Let me pull this down a little bit. Okay, right here. No, I guess I want to go all the way to the... Okay. We have been studying the first step of the edification complex of the soul. I can't get it all on there. It's too big, but this is where it starts. I always liked this first step because it's easy to remember. It's grace orientation, and G-O means go. And we want to get into every one of these so that we can matriculate up into all the way up to the top, which is sharing the happiness of God. So we're going to jump right into it today because there's so many things that we're going to cover. Let's see. I'm trying to get rid of this one. All right, there we go. All right. So we went through a few things here. And let's see. There's a definition. Okay, I'm just going to review this definition. This is definition and description of the edification complex. The edification complex of the soul, ECS, is found in the epistles of the New Testament for the attainment of spiritual maturity. We as believers should have a goal, and our goal is to reach spiritual maturity, because when we do, everything gets so much better and greater. And so, I'm going to get back down here. Okay, I'm getting close. I'm going to be close. Okay, that's where I want to get. Okay. So, we are starting on this first step. It's the grace orientation. And the first thing we want to look at is, what is this all about, this orientation? The English definition, an introduction as to guide one in adjusting to new surroundings, employment, activity, or the like. And we all have gone to places and we didn't know for sure where to go or what to do. And that is being orientated. So there's another thing that I want to show you right here. This is very important. In the plan of God, Operation Grace, you could call it, was provided for man before man was created. Now, what does that mean? That means that man can't have anything to do with it. God did it all in eternity past. So man cannot earn or cannot deserve God's grace. And so this is a huge factor. We are the recipient. God is the one that gives. Therefore, man cannot earn or deserve God's grace. Under grace, God does the work, and man is only the beneficiary. Would any of you like to kind of turn that around? I don't think so. I mean, we are. This is just a little tidbit of the grace. How much God grace He has. Under super grace, God does the pursuing and man receives the blessings. And that's just, most people don't understand that. They think they have to work for it, do something, merit it in some way, which is not biblical. And unbelievers are not oriented to the grace of God. Now, do you know why they're not oriented to the grace of God? Because they are so busy trying to do good works and work their way into heaven, that they can't be oriented to God because they went the wrong way. Okay, now let's see. Okay. Now, our lesson starts, you see it at the bottom where it says lesson 3. But before we do that, you see the paragraph above it. We're going to start there, and after we get through with that, then we're going to go into our lesson, and you'll see why after a while. Okay, so here is the paragraph. The believer must realize that the difference between grace and legalism. Legalism is man's ability and works intruding upon God's plan, upon the plan of God. So they're always trying to get in the way that they can take credit. And that's and God never allows that. We just already saw all this grace was already taken care of in eternity past, and so we can't have anything to do with it except to accept it. So man's works cannot coexist with God's works. Such an implied coexistence is blasphemy. And here we have it right here. Grace excludes human works. God doesn't need your works. He's perfectly fine with everything that He does. And He doesn't need our help. We need His help. So, you see right under there, I started doing this. I think it's a good idea. So we're going to go to on the website where it's legalism versus grace. And we're going to bring that up. But to the right, for people who are seeing this or later on, you want to go and get more information about this. We have CBC website is where it's found. It's on the home page, and you go to visuals. And you go over here where it says legalism versus grace, and you look, it's in the alphabetical order. You go down there and find that and click on it, and boom, you have it. And that's what we're going to do right now is, let's see where slides go. Okay, there it is. Legalism versus grace. That's kind of small. Can y'all see the top part? Can you see it that well? Anyway, I'm going to read this anyway. First of all, grace. Grace is all that God is able to do for us based on what Christ did for us on the cross, which was doing what? Took all our sins on Himself. God loves us unconditionally and graciously expresses His love by giving us what we could never earn or and do not deserve. That was grace. That's the good part. Now look at the legalism is brown. Man's futile attempt to gain acceptance based on his own merits, usually sought after through self-sacrifice and good deeds. It is the idea that God owes you for certain things you do. And God doesn't owe us anything. Okay, now we have a little box there. Below is a list of characteristics which are helpful in determining whether we have a legalistic or a grace attitude. Okay, so this is a test. It might be hard for somebody. I hope not, but if it is, it is. So we start with legalism on the left, and we're going to go then to the right and see the differences between legal, and we're talking about believers can be legalistic as well. So point number one under legalism is depends on self. And of course, in grace, it depends on God. Which one would you think you're going to have the best thing to do there? I think that grace depends on God is better. Number two, grieves the Holy Spirit. And for the grace, the grace attitude is filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you have acknowledged your sins to God, and then immediately they are forgiven, and you now are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, glorify self. Oh boy, legalists love to glorify themselves. They rather talk about themselves than anybody else. Number three for on the grace side is our. What we want to do is glorify God. Number four, produce human good. And it's real small, but it means not acceptable to God. Human good is anathema to God. It is, He hates it. But that's what they want to do. They want to produce human good and brag about it and think they're going to get to heaven for it, and they're sorely wrong. Number four on the other side is produces divine good. So there is a huge difference between man producing good and God producing good. And so whenever you are the ones that produce human good, think that's God really is going to reward that, which He does not. Now, human good is not bad. It just doesn't have anything to do with God's plan. And when you trying to produce human good. You could be producing divine good. And that means that God is going to work through you. And just think what He can produce compared to what the ones that are trying to have produce human good. Number five is it is enslaving. You are enslaved to these things. And point five on the grace is free. You're free from all of these things of trying to make it yourself and think you maybe I can do something even more to impress God. Let me tell you something. You can't impress God, and I can't impress God, and we never will impress God because He's not impressed with us, and we ought to know that He shouldn't be. He's impressed what He can do for us. So let's see, where are we? Number six. Actions based on emotions and taboos. Do you know what taboos are? Everybody know what a taboo is? Okay. Well, it used to be when everybody was smoking, and that was a taboo, and people say you're not supposed to smoke all that. Anyway, and that's what the legalism shows. And under grace, it's actions based on Bible doctrine. So what you're doing is not doing your emotions are not involved, and certainly the taboos aren't even anything there. So actions based on Bible doctrine. That means you are in the Word. You're true. You're going by what God has designed, not what you concocted on your own. Number seven, produce an uptight judicial, a judgmental attitude. Now, let's stop for number seven for just a minute. Y'all are all humans, aren't you? And humans love to judge other people. We're not so keen on judging ourselves. We look in the mirror and kind of just, ugh. But it's easy for us to judge other people. And what should you do when someone you're judging and you really just let it rip? What should you do immediately when you're through with that? Huh? Say it louder. Rebound. We need to acknowledge that because that is a severe break there when you are judging other people. The Bible says, I am the one that judges. And you don't judge unless you're judging yourself. Number eight, proud. Proud is a word. Get off there. Here. I don't want you to see it yet. Cam, this thing is being naughty. Okay, I'm going to get back up here. And I got to start from here. Okay, there it is. But I need to get rid of this over here. So I'm going to slideshow and from the beginning. Okay, here we are. Now we're good. I don't want y'all to see what's on there so you start thinking about that and not what we're on. Okay, so proud. There's nothing wrong with being proud. If you've done something and you are proud of what you've done, that's fine. But the other side of that proud is really, we could say, is arrogance. And arrogance is, we all have a problem with that. So the legalism are proud and the grace is humble. Now, why are they proud and we in grace are humble? Because they're proud of all the works they've done. They've got this big mountain of things that they are so glad that they've done, and they're so proud about it, and it's nothing but dung. That's what God sees it as, especially when they're trying to get into heaven with it. But we are humble because we recognize that God is so wonderful and He's the sovereign of the universe, and we humble ourselves before Him. And we also know that God gives what to the humble? And He gives what to those who are not humble? Huh? Y'all going to have to speak louder. I can't hear you.
He makes war against the arrogant.
There you go. He makes war against the arrogant. So that's a good thing to remember. Number nine is worried and distressed. Is that right? Distressed? Yeah. Worried and distressed. As with grace, it's confident and contented. You are confident and contented. That's a big difference, isn't it, between worried and distressed when you look confident and contented. The confident, by the way, maybe to a small degree might be talking about yourself, but we are confident in God because He never fails, and that's why we're contented. And then the last one, number 10, legalism hinders rewards. Remember, we saw that God wants to give us more and more grace, and they are not going to get rewards because they didn't do anything but stay in their legalistic way of life. But for number 10, the last one here is it promotes rewards. In other words, if you are in this right column that's blue, and wait a minute. I just saw one thing that I missed. Number 7 on the brown side, boo, is I didn't get number 7. And I don't know how I missed that because it's one of my favorites. Number 7, we don't produce uptight judgmental attitude. We have a RMA, and that is a relaxed mental attitude. And this one thing, I think it's pretty easy to know when you don't have a relaxed mental attitude. If you have a relaxed mental attitude, everything's fine. You're just going down the road. But when things get out of kilter and you can still have a relaxed mental attitude, you're not worrying, you're not mad, you're upset, none of those things, that's what the person has in the grace column. I just happened to see that. I'm glad I got it to you. I know that a lot of you might be like Carrie and myself. If either one of us get kind of out of kilter a little bit, there might be a question, do you have a RMA? And some, I know on my side, you'd think I'd be glad to get it, but there it is right there. There's nothing I can do but acknowledge it. Okay, and so, all right, so that's the first one we've had, and that's the difference of the attitudes when one is grace-oriented and the other one is legalistic. Okay? And you know how to find that. We're going to have some more up there that will do the same. So let me get off of here. Get out of here. Put this down. Okay. Now we are going to start our lesson for today. All that was just preview. All right. This is lesson 3. And we start with number 3. Every believer has tasted the grace of God at least once at the moment of salvation. So when you were saved, you certainly had the grace of God at that moment. Every believer receives around 40 irrevocable assets from God that are impossible to lose. So is that not good news? Everybody's going around wanting to know what good news is. Well, this is really good news, is that we all, at least at the moment of salvation, we experience His grace. And along with that, I'm not going to do 40 irrevocable assets anytime soon because we're going to be in this for a while. But I will cover it if I'm still alive then. And we can see the great 40 things that God gives us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't have to do any of that. These are things that He has given us and they are irrevocable. He cannot take them back. If you're the worst jerk on the planet and you're a believer, He still can't take them away, take them back because they are gifts. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Now this is, you might write this somewhere in your Bible or in your margin, because this is it's very short, but it's very powerful. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "For the gifts," all these 40 things are gifts, you know. Everything that God gives us are gifts. "For the gifts and the calling of God are" what? "Irrevocable." He couldn't take them away from you, even if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. These are everlasting gifts that he gives us. All right, number four. The grace package of salvation cannot be canceled or destroyed either by God himself, by angels, or by mankind. They are there, and they will continue to be there because it was God's wish to let us have all these irrevocable things. It's just because who he is. He is love, and he is with his grace abundantly kind. All right, number five. There is an occupational hazard for believers. It is disorientation to grace. Now, we were looking at orientation to grace. Now we're looking at disorientation to grace. Which one would you rather fall on? You want the orientation of grace, because when you get disoriented as grace, then you are a mumble-jumbled mess. So, it is disorientation to grace in the field of reversionism. Now, I don't think that's a word that I learned and I use it, but I don't think it's in the dictionaries, so I'll read it for you so that you will know how to spell it. It's R-E-V-E-R-S-I-O-N-I-S-M, reversionism. Now, under these conditions that we're talking about with reversionism, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, reversionism is called falling from grace. Now, of course, a lot of people, and I've been saying this during the times we study the Bible on Tuesdays and Thursdays, a lot of people say when you have fallen from grace means that you lost your salvation. Nope, it's not going to happen. It's impossible to happen. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has to do with them getting legalistic, and they fell from grace because they got into what here in Galatians chapter 4 is talking about. The people were really upset when Paul came and said that when there's circumcision. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Oh, they got all upset about that. And so he's saying, okay, if you want to continue doing something that is not right, then you are falling from grace. Now, if somebody wanted to get back in those days, if they want to get circumcised, that's fine. But if they don't, that's fine too. It was of the law. See, it was part of the law, but they at this point when Paul was teaching, they were already past the law, and so they get their, oh, I love this thing I'd like to say, but I can't say it, to illustrate it. Anyway, and there's again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it is called coming short of grace. So you can come short of grace anytime you get into legalism or try to work your way into God's good graces, or if you want to impress him, all of that is manure. So it's called coming short of grace. So reversionism is a great danger of one who has erected an edification complex of the soul. You could fall out of that. And so here we have the definition of reversionism. Reversionism is an act of reversing or turning in the opposite way. Everything that you believe in, your values and all that, when you get into reversionism, it's turning it upside down. It's just the other way. In reversionism, there is a reversal of your priorities, your attitudes, your affections, and your values. And that's a lot of things to change. But people can turn on a dime and go from really studying and learning and growing and all this in the Word to getting into reversionism. Now, do you see what it says under here? It says 8 stages of reversionism. And again, I'll put the CBC website, homepage, and visuals. So if someone wants to get more information about reversionism, they go to the website, homepage, get on visuals, and just look up 8 stages of reversionism. Bam, they're going to get all that they want. And we're going to do it now. Let's see here. Okay. Put this up here. Uh-oh, y'all saw it again. I need to put this again here. Let's see. Slideshow. Okay. Well, I turned it off. Okay. Here are the 8 stages of reversionism. I was just going to go through them quickly. You can stop at each one and expand it, but you want to stay away from reversionism. So 8 stages. The first one is reaction and a distraction. Excuse me. And that has to do with the neglect of Bible doctrine creates a vacuum in the soul. And there are, we're talking about believers here, by the way. And they may be in the Word, and after a while something distracts them. They're getting bored or whatever else it is. That's dangerous because they're neglecting Bible doctrine. And it creates a vacuum in your soul. So when all that you were doing, which is good, growing in grace and knowledge and so forth, when it's gone, it's going to suck like a vacuum. It's something else in it, and that's what we see in the second thing. They have a frantic search for happiness, plus H is the happiness. They try to fill in the vacuum with the idea that the grass is greener syndrome. Now, I bet there's not one of us here that doesn't know about the grass is greener. Isn't that right? All of us has got into that, and so that's not a good place to be. The next one is Operation Boomerang. You know, and down under, they throw the boomerang that comes back. So that is search for happiness doesn't work. They tried, the grass is not greener. They found that out, and so the search for for happiness doesn't work, and stress in the soul increases. So you try to have the grass greener, and then you have the boomerang because it just none of it's working, and so you go into emotional revolt of the soul. So you got reaction and distraction. You got frantic search for happiness. You have Operation Boomerang, and by that time, you have an emotional revolt of the folk. You are tired of this, and you're angry, and you get all emotional about it. So, emotional revolt of the soul. Emotion takes control of the soul. You don't want that to happen. Because emotions are fine. We love emotions, the good ones. And however, when we have the emotions taken over the soul, which is where people make decisions and so forth. The emotions don't have, they don't do anything other than just emote. In other words, if you're in this emotional revolt of the soul, you can't even think anymore. Then we get down to reaction factor. It reacts to adversity instead of responding with positive volition to Bible doctrine. So, again, it reacts to adversity instead of responding. In other words, when something happens, there's adversity. Instead of responding with positive volition of Bible doctrine, they have a reaction factor. That means they're going to react to it in a wrong way. Then you get the blackout of the soul. The rate of forgetting Bible doctrine exceeds the rate of learning. And that's not a good place to be either. Then we have scar tissue of the soul. That's moral or immoral degeneracy causes hardness of heart. At this point, you are just done with it. I mean, you don't care about it. Your heart is hardened. And then the last one is reverse process reversionism, and that's complete reversal of the scale of values from Bible doctrine. So you are living like an unbeliever then, and you don't you everything that you had before that were values and everything turned completely around and going the wrong way. Okay, so I wanted to show you that so that you would know more than just that one little blip that we had there. Let's see, we'll put this here. Okay, we'll go down here. Okay, now we're back on the where we were, right under reversionism. So point number six is the divine attitude in grace. This is what we're going to be talking about. God is consistently waiting to pour out His grace to every believer in phase two. Now, y'all look under this. What does that mean? Where it says sanctification phases 1, 2, and 3. And again, you find it on the website, homepage, and visuals. Isn't this going to be handy to you? It should be to anybody, because if somebody wants to know what is phase two, they can just go right here on the website and have it right there. And so that's where we're going as well. I wish this had another button, but I have to turn it off every time I go to do something different. Okay, so we're going to look at this. Okay. Put up your slideshow. Here. All right. This is sanctification phases. When you see this, you'll recognize for the Christian there are three phases to their life. The first phase is salvation. The second phase is time, which we are in now. And the third phase is eternity. So I'm just going to fly through these really quick. Phase one is Christ did all the work on the cross, and you have scriptures under here. This is when you're saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and Titus 3, 5. So that's, you really get going when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's phase one. Believers in Christ, positionally higher than angels. So we are going to be higher than angels, but right now we are lower than angels in the phase one. And then over here we have positional sanctification. And what that means is our position before God is being sanctified. And sanctified means that God is going to, in sanctification, it is that God is going to put you in a better place. He's able to work with you more. That's one way to say it. Okay, for phase two then, in time. We're all in time. You know, in heaven there is no time. So better enjoy the time where you have it now. I don't know whether you enjoy it. If you're late, you wouldn't enjoy it. Phase two. This is what comes after you have been saved. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really big time in phase two. And John 16:13 has a notation there. Building an edification complex of the soul. That is what we're doing now, and that's what we do in time. And it all comes from Bible doctrine. So we are experientially sanctified. It means to be set apart from God for special things. And so that's what we want to get to, is to experiential sanctification. And you have Romans 6 and then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. Now we go in to the best place. This is phase 3, and this is the completion of God's plan. At this point, we're no longer on earth. Jesus Christ has come back, and we are with Him. And 1 John 3, 2 is a scripture that is appropriate here. And now we are in eternity. And look at this. Believers are superior to angels in resurrection bodies. What does it say up here? Look up here, under salvation. Believers in Christ, positionally higher than angels. But in our body, we are not. But now in eternity, we are going to be superior to angels in resurrection bodies. Why is that? Does anybody know why? Why are we superior to them in eternity? Well, those are good. That's okay. But the reason we are going to be higher than angels because we're going to have a resurrection body akin to Christ's. And then we're going to make the angels look not as fantastic as they do now. In the Bible, when somebody sees an angel, they just fall down and just shiver because they're magnificent creatures. But in eternity, we will be higher than them. And this is the ultimate sanctification. We have Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So, if you want to know more about that, of course, I'm showing these to you so that you'll be able to know what that was, what we're talking about there. Okay. I'm going back here now. All that had to do with phase two. See number six there? The divine attitude in grace is God consistently waiting to pour out His grace to every believer in phase two. And that's where He does it, in phase two, right there. Okay, now I'm going to give you some verses. Now look, it says the divine attitude in grace. These verses all are about God and His grace. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. Why is He waiting to be gracious to us? Because we're probably in carnality and being naughty or something like that. But He waits for us. So He will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted. Now, why is He exalted? Because He gives us grace. That is to be lauded and exalted. That He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Have you been waiting for Him lately? See, for us to show God that we trust Him and we recognize His power and we recognize His perfection, and sometimes He will just have us wait in order to do that. But it's all for Him give us these the grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that for everybody? Well, if you're breathing, or if you're human, it's for us. So, the wages are not counted as... Wait, did I skip one? Let's see, where am I? Oh yeah, here we are. I skipped one. Here we are. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a... What? Gift. Say it like you mean it. It's a gift. And so many people, even believers, they're all mixed up. And they want to do something to get into God's good graces, and usually depending on good works and so forth. And all He wants to do is give us a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In your Bible, I'm just going to give you a suggestion. You can do it or not. But if I was you, I would go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, right now, and underline that as a gift by His grace. That way you'll recognize how important it is that we are going to wait for the Lord because he gives us his grace. And now, after grace, this part says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The only reason that we can get this grace, and how much does it cost?
Free.
It's free. And the only reason we do it is because the redemption which is in Christ. Redemption means he redeemed us from being an unbeliever and totally depraved and so forth. He can give us that grace because he took care of our sin problem on the cross. Romans chapter 4, and are y'all still writing in your margin? I said I'll give you some time if you want to put that in there. As a gift by his grace. But I don't have much time, so I'm going to go ahead. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. Keep your eyes on this. This is a powerful verse. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, excuse me, but as debt. This is people who are trying to work their way into heaven. The wages are not counted as grace, like God is going to give them grace for this, but as debt. Look at verse 5. But to him who justifies the ungodly, that would be Jesus Christ, his faith is credited or accounted for righteousness. What does that say at the beginning? Now to him who works, we saw that. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, which we are all ungodly, but we are justified for Christ on the cross. His faith, that's your faith and my faith, is accounted for righteousness. And you, at the end, some people say, oh, well, our faith is just accounted for righteousness. Righteousness is everything. You can't be even associated with God if you don't have his righteousness. What did he do? Because we didn't have righteousness. But when we have faith, what did he do for us? He gave us as a gift his own righteousness. And that means when God sees you, he sees his righteousness. And that's how that works. And it's all because of faith at that point in time. Uh-oh, what did I do? Uh-oh, I didn't want to do that. Uh-oh. I'll get down here. Oh, here we go. Sorry about that. I just touched the button, and it didn't go well. Okay. Where are we here? Romans 4, 5. All right, here's the next one. Now, this is the creme de la creme. If there's any verse that you want to give to someone who you're giving the gospel to, this is it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. What does that mean? You're not going to be saved. You are already saved. By grace. It's not by works. By grace you have been saved through what? Faith. To believe or trust in God, in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. That means you could not do anything at all except one thing, and that is believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So it's not of you. And then it says, it is what? There you go. The gifts that we get is unbelievable. And then what does number 9 say right off the bat? Not of works. Now, this is why this is so powerful, because if you give the gospel or you're talking about God's word to someone, chances are probably 80% chance that they are trying to work their way into heaven. But this says it's a gift of God. Can a gift be of works? What I'm trying to say is, it's not of works, and the reason is because God gave it as a gift. And excuse me, if it was by works, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? So lest anyone should boast. Here we go with Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. What is that talking about? Well, it tells us right here. Namely, Jesus. When this was written, why was it saying that He was lower than angels? Because He became a person. A person, and He still had His deity as well. So, but we do see Him, Jesus Christ, who has been made for a little while longer than the angels. When He ascended, He had a resurrection body, and He was certainly no longer lower than angels. Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So it was grace that he went to the cross for, so that He would take the penalty for all mankind. Well, I'm going to have to throw out the anchor here. Where we were going next has to do with axioms. And I wasn't sure for myself what an axiom was, so I put it in here. Universal accepted rule. That's what an axiom is. And it's concerning grace. And we'll go in and we're going to start going through there down with regards to the things that are an accepted rule. Universal. And we'll get into that some. But I like to, for people who are still listening, are still online, and people that are here, I want to give them the good news, the great news. And the great news is for someone who doesn't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They have no idea. And so it's very easy to explain the gospel, because Jesus Christ was the one that went to the cross and died for our sins. And he died on that cross, and they buried Him in the tomb. And He, on the third day, rose from the tomb. There's nothing that could keep Him there. And now He will give eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone. What that means is when you're thinking about Jesus Christ and you've heard that He died for your sins on the cross, at that point, you're going to make a decision that will maybe have to do with your entire the entire time after that. And that's what you're either going to say, well, I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and He paid for my sins on the cross. And when you just do that much, bam, right then, instantly, you become a child of God. And all the things that are going on that God is going to show you is are right there in an instant. You are saved, and you can't be unsaved, and you can't lose your salvation. So in that moment, you become a child of God, and all this happens, and you don't have to worry about losing it, because I've already showed you with the scriptures that we went through that even God Himself can't take away what He has given. And so that is indeed very good news. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how You have revealed Yourself and the things that You did in eternity past. You're omniscient. There is no such thing as in the past or in the future. You know everything. And we are so thankful for the grace that You give us every single day. And so many times we don't even notice it. But we thank You for that. We pray that You will help us to use the things that we've learned today and even before, not only to give praise and honor and glory to You, but so that we can explain these things to other people, and they too can see what a phenomenal, great God we have. So we thank You for these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.